This evening we're going to look together at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I want to begin by reading verse 3 of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then in verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. When I was studying theology, my family and I were living here in Cardiff, and I traveled each week to Aberystwyth and stayed there during the week and returned each weekend. And over the course of those 4 years, I traveled various ways and got to know the roads of Mid Wales pretty well. But often I would travel through the town of Bilth. And coming over the mountain from Brecon, you'd arrive in the center of Bilth and then would go around the town and over the bridge and carry on the journey north. And that particular road took you past, in those days, a little chapel, a Presbyterian chapel, named Alpha Presbyterian Church in Bilth. And as you drove along that road, there was an inscription above the door of that church. And it said very simply this: you must be born again. And it reminded me that there had been those who, at the very beginning of that work in Bilth, had realized the importance of this particular truth. So important that everybody who walked through the doors into the church needed to know it. Whatever else they would listen to and hear in that chapel, they were reminding of these words of Jesus, these vital words of Jesus that speak to us tonight. You must be born again. It's one of those solemn statements of the Lord, introduced by those words, verily, 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 or truly, truly. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And I want to simply to ask you this evening whether you know anything about being born again. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you understand what it means to be born again of the Holy Spirit? It's a phrase that has become better known in recent decades, particularly in America, where many leaders of that nation have spoken about being born again Christians. But often there's great confusion about what it actually means to be born again. But it's right at the heart of being a Christian. And it's something which is so important that as Jesus began his conversation with this man Nicodemus, he started straight away by telling him about this great experience which he needed to know. Now, I wonder what you think about Nicodemus. I think it's very interesting how there are some characters in the Bible that we tend to sort of sit in judgment on. I think he's one of them. I think the woman in the next chapter, the Samaritan woman as we know her, we don't know her name, is another one whom we sit in judgment on. And we see him as a man who is totally misled. We see him as a man almost totally devoid of the grace of God. And yet, you know, I think if we stop and think, we find here a man who is seeking. He wants to know more. He's a very religious man. His whole life is dominated by his religion and by how he works that out in his daily life. And yet, as a very religious man, he knows that there's more. He knows that he hasn't found that which he needs and that which he is seeking. He senses somehow an emptiness in it. He recognizes a lack of fulfillment in what he is doing. And he comes to Jesus seeking to know more. He's a seeker after truth. He's probably an older man because of his status in the nation. He's a man who's a ruler of the Jews. He's one of the group of men who ruled Israel. He's a man of standing, a man of substance, probably. And yet one evening, he comes to Jesus And he speaks to him with great respect. Rabbi, he says, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. We don't know how long he'd been thinking about it, but he feels that here is someone who perhaps is able to tell him what he needs, to tell him the way to find that which he is seeking. And I wonder whether tonight, as you've come to church, you've come to this service, whether you are a seeker too. Do you want to know more of God? You too perhaps may be a religious person. You come to church. Perhaps you come regularly to church. And you sing the hymns and you read the Bible and you pray. But you know that there's more. You know that what you do does not fulfill your deepest longings and your deepest needs. You know that there is an emptiness in your life. And perhaps you wonder sometimes, what is it? And what do I need to know that I don't already know? Perhaps you've come and you're not particularly interested. You come along by force of habit, and you go through the motions, and you go away, and many times as you leave the church, you go out much the same as you came in. And for you, life and reality is out there in the things that you do in your daily life and as you seek to find fulfillment in these things. And it doesn't matter what the theme of the sermon is. It doesn't matter what particular truth is being expounded. It doesn't seem to touch you or make any difference. And you need to be woken up. You need to be awakened. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And just before the service, we heard, I think, an ambulance going down Wychert Road with the sirens sounding. And you know, sometimes when the ambulance arrives at an accident and finds perhaps somebody who's been knocked over and perhaps they're semi-conscious, and one of the things that the ambulance men, the paramedics, will do is perhaps slap their face and wake them up and say, come on, John, don't leave us. John, stay awake. Don, don't go. Because perhaps the man or the woman who is unconscious is sort of just slipping away, unaware that they're perhaps on the borders of life and death. And there's a sense of urgency. Don't go, don't leave us, stay awake. And perhaps it's that kind of message which you need tonight. There is something more. That's the wonderfully exciting thing about this passage. Nicodemus comes seeking it. He feels there's something missing, something he doesn't know. And the answer is that there is. There is more. And he's come to the right place. He's come to the right person. And he's going to hear that message which will help him and point him in the right direction. Perhaps you're somebody who's a Christian, a professing Christian. And yet there are times when you feel as if you're just going through the motions. And sometimes you're strangely untouched by the most glorious truths. We sung some lovely hymns tonight of the Christian faith, and you sing them, and perhaps there's almost a longing in your heart that these things might be more real, more alive, more meaningful to you. Perhaps you've been coming along for a long time and you belong to the church and everybody regards you as a Christian, yet inside there's an emptiness. And you ask yourself sometimes, do I really know what it's all about? Is there more that I need to know? And so this man coming by night to Jesus is a man perhaps who is relevant to you and to me in various ways. As he comes seeking, he comes to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, one who's not been trained by the rabbis, one who has just burst on the public scene and has begun to make his impact, particularly in Jerusalem. And he's been performing miraculous signs that point to him and tell people that he's somebody very significant, very special, very important. And so early in the ministry of Jesus, Nicodemus comes seeking, searching, wanting to talk. You see, he was a very religious man. We're told that he was a Pharisee. He belonged to that group of people who lived such a very strict life. They kept themselves separate from the world in all its ways. And from the moment he'd become a Pharisee, he had kept all the rules, all the regulations. He had prayed 18 times every day at appointed hours. 2 whole days every week he fasted for religious reasons and went without food. He was meticulous in tithing everything he received and setting aside a tenth for God. He believed a great deal of true doctrines. He believed that God was sovereign. He believed himself to be accountable to God for the way in which he lived. He believed that there was a judgment to come. He believed that there would be a resurrection and all would be raised and stand in the presence of God. He believed in rewards and punishments. He believed in immortality. All those things were part of his conviction. And more than that, he had risen to prominence. He was a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to the Sanhedrin, that ruling council of the Jews that ultimately would condemn Jesus. And he was also, Jesus says, a teacher in Israel. He was a scribe. He was a man who had studied the law. He knew where to turn in the Old Testament, particularly in the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And he could point people to what the law said. He could explain the law in all its detail. And no doubt many people were amazed at his knowledge and his understanding. And he sees in Jesus something real. And somehow Jesus speaks to him about his longing. Now, there are many people around the world today who are deeply religious. Some following some form of Christianity, others following Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or Sikhism or other religions. And they're totally dedicated to their religion. And perhaps like Nicodemus, they live very strict lives. And yet it doesn't really meet the deepest longings of their hearts. And so he comes seeking. After all these years, he realizes there's so much that he doesn't know. And he comes to Jesus and he acknowledges that he has come from God. And God is with him, he says. God's with you. There's something that speaks to this man. You know, in a sense, that's a test, isn't it, of our understanding, our insight. How do we understand Jesus? Well, is he just another religious teacher? Is Christianity just another version of all the different religions in the world? Or is he a man who's come from God? And God's with him in a very remarkable way. And so this man with all his dignity and his standing in society, he comes seeking. And Jesus immediately puts his finger on the problem. Immediately he identifies the thing this man needs to know. They don't have preliminary, polite conversation. But Jesus knows what he needs. He knows what his problem is. And so he makes this great declaration to him. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus, that's what you need to know. You need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus doesn't immediately understand what Jesus is saying. But Jesus tells him that that is his great need. Later in John's Gospel, we read of an occasion when men had been sent to arrest Jesus and came back without having done it. And when they were asked why they hadn't brought him in, their answer was, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And Nicodemus was there and listening to them. And I'm sure he said in his heart, you're right. No one does speak the way this man does, because he speaks with authority. And perhaps he remembered that night when Jesus responded to his first salutations, his first greetings to him, and said, I solemnly tell you, unless somebody is born again, a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus begins to struggle to understand what it's all about. And he asks this question, how can a man be born when he's old. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Now, perhaps Nicodemus is saying, I can't go back and start my life again. There are times when you wish you could. Because we sort of have one go at it, don't we? And we learn often by our mistakes. And sometimes we wish, if only I could go back and begin. But he says, I'm too old. It's not possible to do that. And yet, wonderfully, you know, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what age we are. It is never too late. Never too late to begin a new life in Christ. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are. We're able to have this amazing experience of being born again of the Spirit. And he's trying to understand, born again, is it reincarnation, a new life, starting again? And Jesus says, no, it's not that. And again, he speaks solemnly. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus' response is, how can this be? You see, Jesus is taking him into a realm that he's never been confronted with, a realm he doesn't understand, a realm where he feels like a child. And Jesus speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit. And there are various ways in which those words are understood. But for me, verse 6 explains what Jesus is talking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He's saying that there is a natural birth, and there's a spiritual birth. There's a day that we're born physically. We enter this world and we begin our lives. And there's also a time when we come to life spiritually. The one comes about by human activity. And we're born of the flesh. That's not in necessarily speaking about something wicked and sinful. It's just human. We are able to give birth to children. And those children, as they grow into adult years, learn about God and they practice their religion. But what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that's all to do with us. That's what we do. And we can only operate within the realm of the flesh. We can only do that which we can do. And that's the realm in which Nicodemus has lived. In a sense, he's explored it to all its extremes. And he's done everything that is possible to do, but it's all within the realm of that which human beings can do. And most religion is of that kind. It's undertaken by human wisdom and with human energy and effort, and it lives within that limitation that flesh gives birth to flesh. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus that there's another realm, and it's got to do with God, and it's got to do with the Spirit, and it's got to do with God's work in our hearts and in our lives. And we've got to know this work, and it's a work of God. And he uses the example of the wind, the word spirit and wind, it's the same word in the original language. And he speaks about the wind blowing where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And he says, it's just like that with everyone born of the Spirit. It's got to do with God. It's got to do with his activity. We do hear the wind, don't we? You can't catch it. And you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you hear its sound. And Jesus says that there's a freedom, a wonderful freedom in the power of God by his Spirit. You see, in one sense, when Jesus begins to speak like this, Nicodemus knows that he's out of his depth. If Jesus had asked him to explain some passage in the Old Testament, he'd have done it. If he'd had a discussion about the various teaching of the Pharisees, he would have been happy to discuss them. If Jesus had spoken about the various things that Nicodemus had done through his life, Nicodemus would have understood all those things. But now he's saying, no, Nicodemus, there's something outside you. There's something beyond you. There's something that's got to do with God and his spirit and his power and his freedom. And Nicodemus begins to struggle. How can this be? He doesn't understand. And all of us are the same. That's why we don't sit in judgment on him, because at this point, we're all struggling to understand exactly what he means. You see, when Jesus says, you must be born again, he's not talking about something we do. He's talking about something that God does in our hearts and in our lives by his Spirit. Because we are human beings, because we're sinful human beings, because we live within the limitations that we're able to do, something's got to happen to us. Life has got to be breathed into us, spiritual life, in order that we might come alive to God, might understand our real situation, and understand what we need to know in order to have peace with God and to live the Christian life. And it's something that God does by his Spirit. And in a sense, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're right, there is something more, and this is what it is. It's in the realm of the Holy Spirit. It's in the power of God. And, on the one hand, it makes us feel helpless. Because like Nicodemus, we want to say, well, what can I do? It seems I can't do anything. But in another sense, it gives us hope. Because it means that there is another realm, there is another dimension, there's another aspect to our experience. And God can come by the power of his Spirit and make us alive. And that longing, that desire that Nicodemus had to search after what he didn't know, was something that God had created in him. And he brought him to the right place and the right person. And now Jesus was beginning to explain it to him. You see, Nicodemus had said that you're a teacher who's come from God. And Jesus begins to speak about the fact that he's come from heaven. And he is the one who is able to teach us. And that's a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a teacher sent from God. But as he goes on to tell Nicodemus, he's God's son. He's related to God the Father in this unique way within the three-in-one God. And he's been in heaven, and he's come into this world, and he's taken flesh. He's taken a human nature. And now he's living as a man, but he's the God-man. And through him, the Spirit works and brings people to life. And I wonder what you know of the work of God in your life. What is your religion? What is your belief? What is the life that you live? Is it in the end a life that you live in your own strength, according to your own wisdom? And perhaps you're very zealous in it. Or is it God's life, the work of his Spirit? And he's made you alive to him. And somehow the things that have to do with God, the things of heaven and eternity are very real to you. You may be busy in this world and doing all kinds of things, and yet you know ultimately that that's not what you were made for. And those things don't ultimately satisfy you. And you've got a desire to know more, and you must be born again. You can't enter the kingdom. You can't live in that realm of living in fellowship with God unless you're born of the Spirit of God, born from above, born from heaven. And you need not only to have a physical birth, but a spiritual birth as well. And that's one of those things you can come and pray, oh Lord, make me alive. Quicken me by your Spirit. Help me to understand these things. And help me to come alive spiritually in Jesus Christ. One of our problems is, and it's a problem of our day and our culture, that people feel that they're in control. And they can make things happen. They can't. It's obvious they can't. But there's this feeling that somehow man is the center of everything. What we've got to realize sometimes is we're not. And we've got terrible limitations. And we need God to come in and to make us alive. And you know, Jesus speaks about the Spirit, and he speaks about the wind. And he says, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. You know, there are signs of when God has made somebody alive, when his Spirit has worked. We can't see the Spirit. We can't see him coming and working. But you can see the consequences of what he has done in the life of a person. And it's a very lovely thing when that happens. When someone comes to life spiritually, and there's a change, and the coldness, as it were, of their spiritual life, like the winter that we're experiencing, has gone. And the sun is shining, and there's life, and there's newness, and there's something wonderfully clean, and there's hope, and there's desire. I want to mention just briefly some of the things that are signs of this new life. Signs that God has done a work in the life of a person. And as we look at them, I want you to ask, well, what do you know of these things in your own life? The first thing is very simply this, that suddenly our focus is on Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we see him as the one that we need. We'd heard about him, and perhaps we had a certain respect for him. But suddenly, he becomes everything to us. And we focus not only on his person, but supremely about his cross. And we see that that cross is really relevant to us and to our need. And is the most important thing that we need to experience in terms of forgiveness and being reconciled to God. You see, Jesus goes on to speak to Nicodemus like this: no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He's speaking about the cross. He's speaking about himself. He's putting it in terms of Moses and the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness. And it was a relevant thing to say to Nicodemus, who knew the books of Moses like the back of his hand. And he knew what Jesus was talking about as the Israelites were on their way to Canaan. They rebelled against the Lord and they began to complain, and a judgment came on them. They were being bitten by poisonous snakes. And they and Moses began to cry out to God for his mercy and for his help. And God told Moses to make a brass serpent. And he said, make it, and then put that serpent, that symbol of the judgment that had come on them, put it on a pole so that everybody can see it. And then he said, tell the people that if anybody is bitten by one of the snakes, all they have to do is to look to that serpent, that bronze serpent, and they will be healed. And the people did. And many of them, when they were bitten, they looked, and they were healed, and they lived. And Jesus says, now God is fulfilling what that symbol of the serpent stood for. He sent his Son, and his Son is going to be lifted up. And everybody who looks to him, everybody who believes in him, will have eternal life. Just imagine yourself in the wilderness. A terrible place to live for 40 years. A few years ago, I was in the Middle East, and we went out into the desert. And it struck me what a terrible place it was to live. No shelter, really. God graciously provided a pillar of cloud by day to give them shade. And often cold at night, pillar of fire to light the camp and to give them heat. But just a barren wilderness. And suddenly you're bitten by a snake. And it's poisonous, and you've seen others die. And then you realize that God wonderfully and graciously has provided this serpent. And you realize your need, and you look away to him, and you're healed. And you know, when God works by his Spirit and he makes us alive, he makes us realize the urgency the urgency of being right with him. We want to know where we can go to find an answer to the problem. A person bitten by a snake would not sort of say, well, I'll deal with it tomorrow, because tomorrow would be too late. They'd be dead. And they'd look to that bronze serpent that God had provided. And Jesus says he's not just a teacher sent from God. He's not just a performer of miracles. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up so that everyone, whoever they are, Jew or Gentile alike, who believes in him, who looks to him, shall have eternal life. And at the moment God begins to work in us and make us alive, to wake us up, the first thing he shows us is our need, and that he's wonderfully provided for that need in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we cannot stop thanking God for the wonder of his grace and the wonder of his love in providing his Son to be our Savior, and that he should have been concerned about us. And we wonder how we'd never realized our need before. We'd never seen the wonderful love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, but we've come alive. And a new Christian will speak about it and be sense of wonder. And why should he have shown that to me of all the people in the world? And how is it that I didn't see it before? And not only does he bring us to that faith in Jesus Christ, but he gives us a whole new desire, a whole new appetite for things that once were not important to us. Paul tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New desires, new appetites, new concerns, and other things don't matter anymore. Perhaps they're things we're really interested in before we become Christians. We don't totally lose all interest in them, but they're not the things that once they were, because there's something new. And those things that were just sort of duties, those things we just did because we felt we ought to do it, and they were a bit irksome to us really, become a delight and become a pleasure. And we've got a tremendous appetite for them. And we can't get enough of them. And we're interested in the work of God. We're interested in the people of God. We love fellowship with other Christians. We love being where people gather to pray. We love Christian company. We love to talk about the things of God. And it's a sign of new life that God has stirred in us. I wonder what you know of that. Is Jesus supremely precious to you? Have you got these desires after God? I don't mean you come to church. You can do that merely out of habit, merely out of a sense of duty. But you want to come. You love to hear the word being preached. You love to hear it being taught. And you want to understand more of it. And that's something that's been true of you all your life. It was supremely true when first you became a Christian, but it's true more and more as you go on. Just to learn more of God and more of his ways. Just like a baby who's due to be fed. And the time comes to be fed and the baby hungrily feeds from its mother, from the breast or from the bottle, in whatever way it is fed. And you've got that great desire to know more of God and to feed on him. A little while ago I was preaching in a church, and after the service a man came out and spoke briefly on the door, and he said, you know, I really found it was helpful what you were saying this morning. I really felt you should have gone on longer. And I said to him, how long have you been a Christian? He said, oh, not very long. Just a few months, really. But I just love coming. And I love listening to the word of God. You know, that's just life. It's God-given life. It's an appetite. You know, sometimes a mother puts a meal before a child. The child says, I don't want it. No thanks, don't want it. You've got an appetite, you've got a spiritual appetite. You can't get enough of the things of God. It's a sign of new life. You see, You would have said, well, Nicodemus knew a lot about that already. He prayed, he fasted, he did all these things. But he just did it out of habit. He did it out of duty. There was no real desire. It didn't satisfy him. He was just doing his duty. But when the Spirit makes us alive, we've got that appetite for things. And we want to grow. We feel ourselves to be babes. And we want to know more. We want to put the Word of God into practice. We want to obey it. We want to do it. Is it like that for you? I fear sometimes that the ministry of the Word is just a sort of routine for us. It's a bit like taking medicine. You take it 3 times a day or whatever it might be. We just take it a few times a week, but does it change your life? Is it still changing your life? Helping you to know what you should believe, helping you understand God more clearly and the wonders of His grace in Jesus Christ. When did you last obey a command of Scripture? When did you last delight in a promise? When did you last respond in that way to God, in life and reality? Because we can just go through the routines. But you know, when we're alive spiritually, these become very real to us. And there's also a consciousness of sin. A consciousness that we're not what we ought to be. And we want to live more pure lives, more genuine lives. You know, sometimes you're sitting around the table at home and you have a cloth on the table and perhaps somebody just spills something on the cloth. And sometimes Mum might say, oh, it's okay. It's an old cloth and I need to wash it anyway. And in a sense, it doesn't matter because it's going to be washed. But sometimes you put a brand new white cloth on the table. And the person who first spills something on that, perhaps it's seen more seriously. And it's a strange thing, isn't it? As soon as you put a white cloth on, everybody seems to throw everything over it. But it shows. The person who's been born again of the Spirit of God wants to keep their life clean and right. Sin isn't something which you say, oh, that's okay, I do lots of that. It doesn't really matter. But I want to be the very best that I can be because I love Him, because He loved me. And I want to thank Him for what He's done. And every spot shows. And we want to be giving our all, giving our hearts, giving our love to Him. And we do love our fellow Christians. John says in his epistle, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. It's a lovely thing, isn't it, to meet another Christian. You know, the new Christian gets on the train or the bus and sees perhaps a person with a fish sign or a person reading their New Testament on the train or something. They say, oh, hello, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am too. And in a sense, you know, to the new Christian, it doesn't matter what denomination they come from, what background they come from. They're just a fellow Christian. And it's great to meet them and to have fellowship with them, to talk with them. And in church, there's a real relationship. We want to know our fellow Christians better. We want to help them. We want to practically get alongside them and do everything we can to encourage them in their Christian lives. And you know, all these things are true of a born-again Christian, when life has come. It's just a lovely thing to see it. You may see it happen sometimes in a young person growing up in a Christian family, and they do their duty, and they come along, and they do the right thing, and then suddenly they come alive. Suddenly all these things are real. And they do love the Lord, and they rejoice in His love for them, and they want to live for the Lord and give all their lives to Him. If that's a desire in your heart, well, God has worked this wonderful miracle in your life. If He hasn't done it yet, pray that He'll do it. And He'll make you alive to Him. Because the wonderful thing about Nicodemus is, as he comes that night, stumbling in a sense, feeling after something he doesn't understand, struggling to understand what Jesus is saying to him, it's not the end of the story. Because you see, Jesus is speaking to him as he does. because he wants this man to find what he's searching for. And the night passes and the conversation comes to an end and Nicodemus goes away. And he's there again with the Sanhedrin when those guards come back having not arrested Jesus, and they are told off for not having arrested him. And they speak very strongly, those who are hating Jesus and wanting to destroy him. This is what they say. You mean he has deceived you also, they say to the guards? Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? And obviously they think nobody has. No, they said. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. And then one from among them, one of the rulers, one of the Pharisees, speaks up. And he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Here's a young believer speaking up. It's hard to do that. Hard to speak up and acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. And they round on him. And they say, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Put him down. But he's begun to speak up. And before this gospel has come to an end, as Jesus has died and Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for his body, and Joseph is also one of that same ruling council, but secretly because he fears the Jews. And who's with him? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And the two of them anoint the body of Jesus, and they lovingly wrap the body of Jesus. And they take it to Joseph's tomb. And you know, Nicodemus had not had the opportunity that the disciples had had to hear Jesus speaking about the resurrection. We can only begin to enter into his heart as he so lovingly cares for the body of Jesus after he has died. And perhaps he wishes that he had done more. He's been there when Jesus has been condemned, but he's doing what he can. And he's standing now outside the camp. He's outside the gate. He's identifying with Jesus at his point apparently of defeat and humiliation and rejection. But he doesn't care anymore. He's not afraid anymore. He's in the open, and Joseph is in the open too. And you know that God has done a work in this man's life. And that which he was seeking, he has found. And that the Spirit of God, which so sovereignly works, has made him alive and quickened him and worked in him by his Spirit. And now he's not afraid anymore. And it will not be long before Joseph and Nicodemus know that the one who died on the third day rose again from the dead and is alive forever and ever. That he has the keys of death and of Hades. And that the new life that they found in him is a life that will never die. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says to us tonight, there's something that you need to know, which perhaps you've never known. That work of God's Spirit, that new life, that new birth. Don't carry on simply going through the motions, but seek him, pray to him. It's a matter of urgency. He might make you alive by his Spirit and show you his love in Jesus Christ and make you alive by his Holy Spirit, that whatever age you might be now, all the rest of your days, you might live for him, because you must be born again. The flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's sing our